Season 2 of Love in Context podcast welcomes you. Get ready for engaging, unscripted conversations with your hosts, Ben and Spencer. Our mission remains unchanged: to explore the Bible through the powerful lens of love.
In this new season, we'll embark on a journey together, unearthing fresh insights and gaining deeper understanding of how we can love God and live out our faith in practical ways.
So let's dive into this season of Love in Context, where love and the context of the Bible intersect to transform our lives.
Welcome to the Love in Context podcast with Ben and Spencer. I'm Ben.
I'm Spencer.
No, you're not.
Oh, I'm Brian.
Brian Qualls is with me today. So if you remember in last episode, Spencer and I said that summer in Alaska is stupid because yeah. It's like kind of trying to schedule people. So this week, Spencer and I were talking and we were like, hey, we gotta get some stuff recorded. But our schedules were not meshing. So Brian, thankfully, stepped in and he said, hey, I'll record a couple episodes with you.
Yeah.
And so he's going to be with us here for this week and next week.
Yeah, sounds good.
And a little reminder for people who you are. You are one of the pastors at the Salvation Army, and you are also bailing on us, and you're moving somewhere else.
Right. So we've been here for 3 years now, and we're being appointed back to the lower 48. At the end of June, so just about 5 weeks left until we're having to move.
Yeah, so we are a big fan of both Brian and Shelby, and so it is a huge loss to our community, but it is a huge gain to the community he's going to. So if any of the listeners are in his new community, you are getting some great people.
Thank you, I appreciate it.
So this is actually our first episode in our new series, mini-series, on the book of James. I thought before we kind of get into it, we might talk just briefly about the book of James in general. There is conversation with scholars about who was the writer of the book of James, because James is a fairly common name in Israel, especially during this time. It's actually the English variation of Jacob. I don't know if you knew that.
I did. I saw something about that.
Yeah. So it's actually Jacob. So even when you see James in the Bible, typically their name was probably Jacob. But when we translate it to English, it ends up being James. Mm. Why in the Old Testament is Jacob and the New Testament is James? Don't ask me. I'm not a Greek scholar.
Blame the King James Version.
Blame the King James Version. Yeah. That sounds like a fair thing. So there's conversation about who is this James? Is it one of the disciples of Jesus? Was it the one who was in charge in Jerusalem? Or is it the half-brother of Jesus? And most scholarly opinion falls on the side of the half-brother of Jesus.
Right.
That he was originally skeptical of Jesus, but then post-resurrection, he's like, oh, well, maybe I was wrong about that.
Oh, yeah. Maybe he is Christ.
maybe he is Messiah. And turns out coming back from the dead, like, changes a lot of things.
I guess.
Now, if you are of the opinion that this was James who was the leader in Jerusalem, totally fine. But we're going to proceed with the idea that this is James, the half-brother of Jesus.
And the most widely accepted.
Correct. Yeah. If you have a different opinion, totally fine. We love it.
Share with us.
Share with us. Yep. We have a Q&A coming up, and so you're more than welcome to throw something out there for us. But specifically, the book of James, we're going to get into this because we're going to read the passage that we're going over today, which is chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, I believe.
Yep.
This book specifically, James, the brother of Jesus, is writing to Jews, Jewish Christians specifically. And the reason I'm specifying this is because I think people sometimes equate what he's saying and they put it in conflict with teachings of Paul. And it's not, because Paul is writing to both Jews and Gentiles, and James is writing specifically just to Jews.
Right. Well, and Paul has written some letters to the diaspora, right? Yeah. To the scattered tribes.
Yeah, and he has. And his bent is always more moving in towards the Gentiles.
Right.
That is more my opinion, my perspective on that. And so the reason I'm bringing that up is because we're going to reference a lot of things. And if you read this book through American westernized eyes, you're going to miss a lot of what James is actually getting at, because a lot of what he's talking about is actually rooted in Jewish tradition.
Yeah.
It's going to reference back to Torah. It's going to reference back to some things in the Midrash. It's going to reference like traditions of the Pharisees and various sects of Judaism that he's going to have assumptive knowledge that you know what he's talking about. And we just want to kind of set that precedent right up front, so that when we mention it, you're not like, what are they talking about?
Yeah.
You might say that anyways, but...
Well, and James takes the viewpoint of, you already believe what I believe.
Yeah.
So it's not a very theologically based book. It's a very boots on the ground, this is how faith is lived out book.
Yeah, it's actually written very much in like the wisdom of Ben Sirach, mm-hmm. or in the Proverbs are written. It's written as this instruction. He's like, you already know what to do. Here are some things that you should be doing if you want to live for Adonai, recognizing Messiah as Christ.
Right.
Right. So I'm actually just going to get started here. We're going to read from the NIV today because Spencer is not here, so we're not going to read from the NLT. That is his favorite translation, and if that's yours, I love you for it. But I don't actually prefer the NIV over something else. I've just read it so long that it's the one I default to.
I like the NLT in some cases. Yeah. NIV is great.
I actually like multiple translations. Same. I think that's really helpful because it helps you kind of grapple with Greek. All right, so James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So like we said, to the people of Israel.
Right.
Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trials, because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that he might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So that is chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. So that is a lot to unpack today. Yeah. So just FYI, this is not going to be exhaustive. This is going to be kind of like some springing off talking points that we're going to go through because James, like I said, has a lot of assumptive knowledge when he's coming in here. So the first thing I want to do is I want to focus on these first four verses. Now, he's talking to the Jewish people, and he says to consider it pure joy. Now, a few weeks ago, Spencer was talking about this word joy that's being used, and the word joy is actually this idea of giving away joy. It's something that exudes from you. Consider it a pure joy. In other words, consider it a gift or a gift that you give in the middle of circumstances when you receive hardship, right?
Yeah.
When you're going through trials. Now, the interesting thing about this is if you actually understand Jewish perspective, they believe that the trials are meant to refine you so that you're a better version of yourself on the other side. Like, you walk through trials because in a good example that shows up frequently in Scripture is this refining process for metal.
Right.
You have to heat metal up so that impurity rises to the top, so that you can actually scoop impurity out and take it out. If you don't have fire, you're never going to be refined. So fire is not actually, in this sense, a destructive thing. It's a constructive thing. Mm-hmm. It's actually meant to bring things out of your life, which I feel like sometimes in the Christian life, we assume everything should be, I'm going to say quiet and peaceful or stress-free. And I just don't necessarily know that that's actually what's going to refine you into the best version of Christ that you can be.
Yeah, I think there's a delineation we have to make between trials God brings our way and trials we make for ourselves,
that
right?
That is 100%.
And, sure, we're trying to avoid trials we make for ourselves, but sometimes that's also kind of this American Christian, Western Christianized, mm-hmm. it's about comfort. It's about, you know, things that the gospel never promises.
Right.
It does promise trials,
yeah.
Right? When you face trials of many kind, not if, right? So,
well, I think you're hitting the nail on the head though too. So let's talk first about these trials we create for ourselves, because this is not what James is talking about. He's not talking about when you spend excessively and you end up with a lot of debt, and now you're in debt and you're having to pay your debt load down.
Right. The Lord's punishing me. No.
The Lord is not punishing you. That is the natural consequences of your actions.
Yeah.
right? If you spend money you don't have, then you owe it to people that you borrowed it from.
Right.
I'm looking at you, America. Sorry, that is... or literally every state or government agency ever, right?
Yeah, right.
And, you know, and we also do this like, okay, so in our relationships, you've been married for how many years?
Going on six.
Going on six. So you know that if you neglect spending time with your wife, the consequence of that is that you guys are going to have distance between you.
Right.
Right? God isn't bringing trials in your relationship. You're not actually maintaining what he's given you. Right? A trial in your relationship might be something, oh, man, I'm going to talk about some hard stuff here. Like you might have a sickness that comes on your kid.
Yep.
Right? That's a trial that God may not necessarily have brought on you,
right,
but it's something that you're in the middle of and God can refine in you.
Right.
I was actually, you might if I get a little personal here. So my youngest son was diagnosed with autism, right? And I have very little concern that God is going to completely take care of him. And there's nothing wrong with him. Like I've been specifying people with autism. There's nothing wrong with them. They're just, their brain works different. In fact, after reading all the stuff, I think I might be a little autistic because he seemed like a lot of things they're saying for him. I'm like, well, I did that.
Sure.
You know, but I was thinking about this the other day is that, God didn't cause autism in my son. That's just how he was born.
Yeah.
Right. And, of course somebody could probably get in the thing and be like, well, you know, God controls everything and blah, blah. God didn't cause this for my son, nor do I blame God for, this in my life. But what he can do in the process of it is he's making me more empathetic to families that struggle with more severe cases of autism and developmental delays. To the point where I realized the other day when we were dealing with some things in our local school district where some special education things were getting cut and some of the funding and things that were taking care of kids with special needs is going to be challenged, that I suddenly was in a position where I never would have been before to step in and advocate for justice for the people around me because I didn't understand the plight before. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And like that is a circumstance where God is taking a hardship in my life and he's used it to refine me to be the kind of person who is a more empathetic, trusting version of Jesus in the world. Right? That it actually molds me into the kind of person where I step into the chaos to bring peace and ultimately to bring the gospel, yes, but to bring relief in the midst of chaos.
Right.
Right?
Yeah, that's beautiful. Yeah, and I think awareness is huge, right? I mean, that's sometimes what the trials are for, to make us aware of things we weren't aware of before, whether that's things in our own lives, whether that's, you know, situations other people are going through. You know, for sure, that's part of the testing of our faith, right? Produces perseverance, yes, for ourselves, but also for others, too, to help them persevere in the midst of their trials, too. You know, and having that mature faith. You know, when I look at people that I think, man, they look like they've really matured in their faith over time, I also recognize they've probably gone through a lot of trials. You know, so yes, I want that, but we can't resist those trials in our own lives if that's what we want.
Well, and my trial is not going to be the same as yours,
yeah,
because we're different people, and God is refining us to do different things. I was actually, and I think the tendency is to be like, I want to really stress this because I think it's really easy in Christendom to hear us saying God's going to bring chaos in your life to refine you. No, God's going to use the chaos in your life to refine you.
Right, the chaos comes because we live in a fallen world.
Because we live in a broken world, yeah. And he's actually refining you because he's in the process of putting the world back together through us,
right?
Through the work of Jesus Christ and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we're bringing heaven to earth wherever we go. And part of that is being better receptacles of heaven, right?
Like, and I think there's beauty in that. Like science talks about, you know, the universe is trending towards chaos, right? Trending towards disorder. But God's trending towards order. He's reordering things the way that he intended them to be.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think that's where, you know, we can place our faith in a God who's a God of order and reorder, too, when things break.
Yeah. Well, and so James is encouraging us to take an opposite perspective. He says, now, normally when you have trials, people are like, well, this sucks.
Yeah.
He's like, when you have trials, you go, oh, this is an opportunity for God to do something great.
Mm-hmm.
There's a book, and I can't remember the name of the author, but it's called What Do You Do With a Problem?
Mm-hmm.
And it's a children's book, and I've read it to James a bunch of times, my son, James. And I love it because it says when the crux of the book is like it's talking about a problem and it was overwhelming and the kid is like trying to figure out what to do with it. In the end, it says, I finally figured out what a problem is for. It's to find the opportunity to make the world a better place. Mm. Right? Every problem is an opportunity in disguise.
Yeah.
And so I think often we look at problems as something to be solved rather as like as an opportunity for the kingdom to be displayed.
Mm-hmm.
I was, and once again, I want to stress, I'm not belittling any of the pain you go through with your trial, right? Like pain is real because we live in a fallen world. Like there will be a day where we don't deal with this.
Right.
It's not today though. And so what we do is this refines us into be the kind of people that participate in the kingdom to come and specifically the kingdom to come now.
For sure. Because it's already here.
I was having a conversation, and you work with a lot of people who come from humble backgrounds, right, in the Salvation Army, because you have people who have been living on the streets or yeah. been unemployed, homeless, addicted. But I had a conversation with a friend of mine who went to jail for doing something bad. That's usually why you go to jail. that's usually why you go to jail. But we were having this conversation, and we were talking. I was actually talking about the Book of James. And I was talking about this refining process. And I said, you know, people assume that it's only when you do the right thing in the wrong situation that you are refined. I said, that's not actually true because God will take your failure to refine you as well.
Mm-hmm.
Because I was talking to him and I was like, do you believe that now, after you've been arrested and been restored by God, you're a better person than you, better Christian than you were before? And mm-hmm. he's absolutely. And I said, even though you failed, absolutely. Because our failure isn't bigger than God's grace.
Yeah, amen.
And so I think one of my encouragements or one of my pieces that I would give listeners is it's better to succeed in the trials because you're going to save yourself a lot of heartache. But even if you fail, God is bigger than your failure.
Yeah.
Significantly bigger than your failure. And he's always going to use it to refine you to be an even better image of his son, Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that your consequences are going to go away
mm-hmm.
because my friend who went to jail, still has that on the record, right? They're going to live with that for the rest of their life. There's nothing they can do about it.
Right.
But they do get to choose, am I going to be a different kind of person moving forward?
Right. Yeah, and it's kind of like that book you're talking about. It's about perspective, mm-hmm. right? And that's what James is saying. It's we are going to live in a world where bad things come our way and bad things come to the people that we love. You know, I'll get a little personal. Last year, my brother suffered a really tragic kind of medical event, and thankfully he survived it, but he may not have. Mm-hmm. The doctors were telling us he's probably not going to. And, you know,
is it older or younger brother?
He's older. Yeah, mm-hmm. He's almost 2 years older. And, you know, it's just one of those things that hard things are going to come to you, they're going to come to your family, and it's out of our control. And that's mm-hmm. probably the hardest part about it, right?
Right.
We can't control those things. What we can control is what do we do with it?
Right.
You know, where do we place our faith? Where do we place our emotions? What do we do with our emotions? Who do we go to with those emotions? Those kinds of things. And I think that's what James is getting to here is when you face those things, go to God.
Right. Well, and to your point, like actually, as you were speaking that, it prompted me to think about back in Genesis when Cain is upset that God doesn't accept his offering.
Yeah.
Right. He says, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? So these emotions are fine, but why are you angry? Don't you know if you do what is good, you'll be accepted. But if you don't do what is good, sin is waiting at your door, waiting to devour you.
Yeah.
But you got to conquer it.
That's one of my favorite verses. Genesis, right? I think it's 4:7.
Yeah. It's really early in Genesis. And, like, I see this as the same thing. He's like, James is like, hey, things are going to happen to you. What are you going to do about it?
Right.
Are you going to sit there or are you going to recognize that this is an opportunity for God to work in your life? And also in the case of like, because he's talking to these Jewish Christians in a persecuted area of Rome, right? Because they're out in the diaspora mm-hmm. and Rome at this time is not super happy with Jews,
no.
right?
Or anybody really.
Or anybody really. Yeah. Rome is not known to be super happy with anybody.
No.
And so they're dealing with a fair amount of persecution. And he says, you're going to face it. Because of your faith, because of the color of your skin at this point, because the Jews are different color than a lot of the Romans, right?
Yeah.
Because of your religious beliefs, because of the way you treat people, because you won't bend a knee to Caesar, right? You're going to face trials.
Yeah.
but God's going to do some really cool stuff in the middle of it. So you should be happy about this.
Right.
Or rather, be filled with joy that you can give out to everybody around you. Because the work he's going to do in you is going to be incredible. Mm. Right?
Yeah, and the probably the extra layer on this for the 12 scattered tribes is not only are they being persecuted by the Romans, they're also being persecuted by fellow Jews.
Yeah.
Right? So they have kind of from both sides, there is no relief from their, you know, from people wanting them dead, really, for their beliefs.
Yeah. Yeah, no, it is I don't have anything to add to that because that was good.
So, I told you, man, I got some nuggets of wisdom.
Yeah. You were preaching on this on Sunday. You're all set for it. Yeah. Yeah. No, because, you know, and you see a lot of that showing up, especially in like the book of Galatians when Paul's speaking to Gentiles and then the Jews are trying, some Jews are coming behind him to be like, no, do this. And he's like, yeah, don't listen to them. Mm-hmm. Like, you know.
Yeah.
In this case, you know, you're going to have Romans that don't like you, and then you're going to have your even the people you love.
Right.
Like the people who are part of your family who maybe don't recognize Jesus as a Messiah, mm-hmm. you're going to struggle with them too.
Right.
So as a logical pulling point for this period, because he's like, hey, you're going to face trials and it has to do its work in you. It's got to be complete. So if that's going to be the case, you should probably ask God for some wisdom.
Yeah. That's the only place where real wisdom comes from, right?
Yeah.
I mean, wisdom that's enduring and, you know, helps us through those trials.
Yeah, we were talking about how this is very similar to the book of Proverbs or the wisdom of Ben Sirach, but James emphasizes that the importance of godly wisdom is he takes godly wisdom and he contrasts it with the wisdom of the world, which is marked by pride and selfish ambition, because right after this, he's going to talk about rich people, right? And I think the tendency whenever we see rich people is to assume that all rich people are bad.
Sure.
I was like, if you've read Torah, you know that's not the case, because when people obey God, they follow his word, he tends to bless them financially, family, and like some other ways, right? Because
look at the book of Job, right?
Yeah.
Like, incredibly rich and then gets blessed again because of his faithfulness.
Correct. Wealth is not the issue. Your wealth being your God is the issue.
Yeah, like, your heart is the issue.
Your heart is the issue, yeah. That we actually talked about that last week when we were talking about hypocrites, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Is that the Bible is forever saying that, like, the reason you're doing something matters more than what you're doing. Mm-hmm. Okay, now I don't want to say that the thing you're doing doesn't matter, because I think you could take it too far. But in the Old Testament, the prophets come and they say, God doesn't want your sacrifices because your hearts are really far from him. Mm-hmm. Right? So you come and you bring these offerings and you're doing the things you're quote unquote supposed to do, but it is literally disgusting because your hearts are so far away from me.
Yeah.
You know, and you have a daughter.
Yep.
I was like, I understand that as a father. If my son is like, we're not connected, and he's like, Father, can I please, you know, he does the entire process of what he wants, but he's not trying to actually connect with me. I'm like, dude, we got to talk.
Yeah.
Like this is not working for me.
Yeah.
You know, I was like, you stop manipulating me. I was like, this is about our relationship with each other. This is not just something that you do. I'm not a vending machine that you pop some codes into to get what you want.
Yeah. But if you got cash, you can give it to me. That's
yeah.
okay.
Yeah, exactly. I was like, I am your father and I'm going to invest in your life because I love you and I care for you and all these different things. I was like, but what you're making me feel is you're making me feel like that relationship doesn't matter. And so like right now, what you're doing, it is not appealing to me.
Yeah.
But man, when my son and I are in the right relationship, he could basically ask for whatever he wants and we're good to go.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
When I know he's like synced into who I am.
Yeah. It's like that Futurama meme, you know, shut up and take my money.
Shut up and take my money. Yeah. Totally. Oh, that's so good.
Yeah, it's the worst when your kids are cute and then they know they're cute at one point, you know, and it makes it even harder.
Well, and so like with that idea too, with wisdom, because we were talking about like godly wisdom, right? I think one of the tendencies that we have is because like talking about right relationship. I had a pastor who said, he's like, you gotta be really careful when you read the Proverbs. And because you're like, oh, well, you just apply them literally. Mm-hmm. Well, one proverb says, don't answer a fool according to their folly. And then says, then another verse says, answer a fool according to their folly.
Sure.
Right? Okay, so those are contrasting verses. So how do you deal with that? The answer is relationship. Mm-hmm. Godly wisdom is meant to be used in relationship with God.
Yeah.
because he's going to direct you how to use it appropriately in each situation. And so like sometimes I think we have these nuggets of wisdom that God gives us, but rather than actually walking in relationship with him, which is the first point, right? Consider it pure joy whenever you face these trials, because he's going to be working within you. Right. So therefore ask wisdom, ask direction as you're doing these things. What does God actually want me to do? Right? Like without that relationship, wisdom can this wisdom nuggets can be used really improperly.
Yeah. Look at, you know, probably the biggest example of that is Solomon, mm-hmm. right? This guy who is considered one of the wisest to have lived because he asked God for that wisdom. And then the end of his life is folly because his heart wasn't bent towards God.
Yeah. You know, it's one of those things. It's interesting. We were reading, and you know, I was pointing this out in Torah when we got to Deuteronomy. It specifically says, so Solomon's always talked about as being like the wise king, and I think that's appropriate because he does a lot of intelligent things,
sure.
But he also ends up being incredibly corrupt. And if you read in Deuteronomy, it'll actually make the statement where it says, when the king is sitting on his throne, he's supposed to write out the law, you know, daily, meditate on it day and night, mm-hmm. and then it says he's not supposed to import horses from Egypt, and he's not supposed to accumulate a lot of gold and silver.
Yeah.
And then you read Solomon's description, it says he brought horses from Egypt and he made gold and silver like yeah. as common as, and I was like, the author didn't make a mistake there. He wasn't talking about a blessing of Solomon. He's actually saying that Solomon stepped out of the law right. of Deuteronomy.
Which the Jews would have understood.
They would have understood because they're a lot more yeah. familiar with their text than we are.
Yeah. Because they only had the option of memorizing it. Not pulling it up on a device, yeah.
and you have this issue is that you have once again, this is this issue of wisdom. Solomon had wisdom, but outside of relationship, his wisdom did a lot to create for himself, mm-hmm. and not a lot to actually bring about God's
right.
design. So much to the point that his kids divided the kingdom.
Right.
Right?
Yeah, it was basically the downfall of...
It was the downfall of one kingdom. It actually ended up splitting the kingdom.
Right.
Which is kind of an interesting idea. This I was thinking about this idea of succession plans, right? Mm. Because you're going to be heading down to a new location.
Yeah.
We're going to have a new pastor coming into Salvation Army. We're in the process of, and they're doing it completely correctly at our church. Our pastor is stepping away from being lead pastor and going into doing like a lot of missions.
I love it.
Right? But this idea of succession is that if you don't build this idea, if you don't live beyond yourself, right? You're accumulating for yourself. Like, what are people around? Like, when they see you, what do they see for like longevity? Are they only seeing what you accumulate for yourself, or are they seeing you plan for the future?
Yeah.
I was the other day, I came home and I was really busy with like work and volunteer stuff and all these different things. And my son asked me, he's like, Daddy, will you play with me? And I was like, oh buddy, I'm really, and I stopped and I was like, my son is never going to be five again.
Yeah.
Right? Yes, I have time to play with you.
Yeah.
And I stopped. Now, I won't say that every time I have.
Right.
Right? But I felt God knocking on my heart. And he's like, hey, there are more important things because you have to live beyond yourself.
Yeah.
Like your first priority is to make sure that your sons grow to be people that take this legacy forward.
Yeah.
I got to give them shoulders to stand on.
For sure.
And I think that's a danger in the church when we're talking about when we're coming back to this idea of trials again, right? Because this is the big crux that he starts his book with. I don't want my children to never have trials, because mm-hmm. then they're never going to know how to persevere. Mm-hmm. I want to walk with them through their trials so eventually they can do it by themselves. Mm-hmm. I was having that conversation with a friend of mine, and we were talking about Matthew 10 when Jesus sends out the 12. And this idea that he was giving them the opportunity to go and step into the chaos, because right then all the light was on him, right? all the heat was coming Jesus's way. The disciples, they may have caught some reflections, but it wasn't on them.
Right.
He was giving them an opportunity to know it, go and be the message when most of the heat was on him, because he knew when he left, the heat wasn't going to be on him anymore.
Right.
It was going to be on them. Because, you know, Peter and John are arrested and sent into prison. And
pretty much all of them die.
Pretty much all of them die except for John.
Prematurely, yeah.
Yeah. And he knew that the heat was going to be on them. And he says, so like early, he's like, hey, you're going to walk with me, but I'm going to have you do as much of this as possible so that when I'm not here, you know what it was like.
Yeah.
You know, and in our churches, it's so important that we as ministers, as teachers, as leaders, we actually learn to equip people for service. You can't protect your church from chaos. What you can do is shepherd them in the middle of it and equip them to serve.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. And it all comes back to relationship. Mm-hmm. You know, that's one of the things we've focused on in our church is how do we increase our fellowship? How do we increase the quality of that fellowship? How do we increase our relationship with each other? And then, you know, out of that springs forth commitment to service, commitment to, you know, treating each other like family, right? If somebody calls you, you show up, those kinds of things. But it's born out of, you know, this relationship that you have with each other.
Mm-hmm. This back half of this chapter is kind of to your point, is that James is going to contrast, and he, once again, he's not talking about wealth as a general thought. He's he's comparing temporary things to eternal things.
Mm-hmm.
And he's like, the rich, like, okay, they got their stuff, but they're like a flower. They're going to die tomorrow, right? Your stuff isn't going to go with you.
Mm-hmm.
Like your relationships, your children, your legacy, generations, the good deeds, the life that you put into other people's life, this living in the kingdom of God. Coming back to this Jewish idea, I was talking to somebody about eternal life. In Western ideology, would you agree that most people look at eternal life as something that happens after death?
Of course.
But in Jewish thought, eternal life starts the day you start walking with God. Mm. It's a qualitative, not a quantitative.
Yeah.
Like eternal life, the day you say yes to Jesus, eternal life starts.
Right.
Which, by the way, would do a lot to shape our theology in general.
Well, it's that kingdom, you know, ideology, right? The kingdom's here today.
The kingdom is here today. Yeah.
Not the pearly gates that you're looking for, and you know, after you pass away. But
yeah, the kingdom of God is here, and it is accessible through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Sorry, life, death, burial, and resurrection.
All of those things.
All of those things matter. I've started specifying life because I feel like people don't realize that the life is what made the death, burial, resurrection so powerful.
Right.
Right? That he proclaimed this message and then he went and made access to this message.
Right. And his life is what it's probably even more important because he fulfills prophecy, mm-hmm. you know, all of those things to show this is actually God in the flesh as he was promised.
Well, and can you imagine? So now knowing that Jesus is the Torah made flesh, when people say, oh man, I really struggle with the first five books of the Bible, I was like, well, you don't struggle with Jesus.
Right.
And he's the Torah made flesh. So maybe you're misunderstanding those books. Maybe you should read them differently.
Read them with the eyes of how does this point back to Jesus?
Yeah. How does this manifest in a person in the way that Jesus did?
Yeah.
Right? It's meant to actually be a different kind of life that brings life to all those around it.
Yeah. It's not just rules. It's not just, you know, maybe to our minds, archaic things that the Jews had to follow to be God's holy people. But what's the purpose?
You know?
Yeah. To be set apart, right?
So I want to specify, I'm not talking about the things that make you inherently Jewish. I'm not talking about like circumcision, wearing tassels on your robe, but I'm talking about the Torah as far as like I'm going to call it the moral law, even though that's not necessarily the correct way to say it. It's interesting. I've had this conversation with Christians and they said, well, we're not bound by the law because Jesus fulfilled it. I was like, well, first of all, that's not what fulfill means. I was like, but often like Paul will make a statement. He says, you imitate me as I imitate Christ. So Paul is imitating the Torah made flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Our lives should imitate Torah because Jesus was the Torah made flesh.
And he says it himself. I didn't come to abolish the law. I didn't come so that any mark in the law is gone.
Right.
It still exists.
And I specify, the reason I put a caveat there is because Paul does talk about in the book of Galatians, he says the works of the law, the things that make you inherently Jewish, the circumcision.
Right.
And then like circumcision is a big one because they talk about it a lot, but tassels on the robe,
right.
The way they observe Sabbath, right? Mm-hmm. Some of these things that you do when you are genetically Jewish,
right?
They don't apply to the Gentiles. because God has done something different through them. But the other portions, the weightier portions of the law is what I'm going to call them. Mm-hmm. Absolutely, you live Torah.
Of course.
Right? And like James knowing that, by the way, talking to Jews once again, he says these trials are going to produce something in your life. Ask God for the middle of the wisdom, but actually seek after the things that are going to change your life. Right? I don't know how many times I've had this conversation with people and they say, if I just had XYZ, I'd be good. Has that ever been the case?
Maybe momentarily. Yeah.
I mean, everything that I find in my life that actually brings life is stuff that I have available now.
Yeah.
Right? It would be nice to have my house paid off. It would be nice to have cars that work all the time. Mm-hmm. Right? Those are nice things. It's nice having food inside of my kitchen, right? Those aren't things that if I didn't have them, I couldn't be content in the midst of the world. My relationship with Jesus, the relationships of the people he's put around me, yourself, my spouse, my family, my friends.
Spencer, shout out.
Yeah, Spencer, shout out. You know, Spencer has been a huge pillar in my life. He's spoken a lot of prophetic words into my life, right? Those are things that bring contentment and allow me to engage the kingdom of God fully. Yeah. The problem is sometimes I get caught up on the things of the world, the earthly wisdom, and I'm like, oh, I got to hustle. I got to build my business. I got to put my brand out there as I do love and context. Right? What did you say before we got started? I'll make you Insta-famous?
Yeah. TikTok famous.
And like, if that stuff happens, okay, then we're going to use that platform to bring the glory of God. But also, if it doesn't happen, if we touch one person's life, that's great.
Yeah.
That's why we're doing this, right?
Content.
And It is to wrap up the first part of this part of James, it is the good gift of God that comes from heaven, right? That we're seeking these good gifts. We're seeking these things that last, that actually make a difference. The things that at the end of your life, you look back and you're like, man, I am glad I did that. Mm. There is a book that I read, and I don't necessarily recommend it because it's definitely a secular book. But essentially, in the book, this guy makes a decision whether or not to pursue his career or to pursue a relationship with this person that matters to him. Mm. And ultimately, he makes the wrong one. And it's a sci-fi book, so he finds the ability to go back and change that decision.
Yeah.
And the problem is, what ends up happening is because he took the decision to go the other way, he wasn't the kind of person that could actually build this relationship now. Mm. And I think sometimes we're like, oh, if I just made this different decision. But that decision was a lot of decisions that got made. It's not big decisions. It's actually a bunch of little ones that get made, mm-hmm. where we're trusting in God's good gift. When we get up in the morning, in the middle of chaos, in the middle of being tired, in the middle of poopy diapers, you remember this? Yeah. Right? And we say, God, I'm going to spend 5 minutes with you. I'm going to sing this song and worship. Mm. I'm going to spend some time with people who are going to feed into my soul. Those small decisions, long-term, mold us into the kind of people that when something big comes up, God's capable of taking this character and planting him in the middle to bring peace into chaos.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, because the reality is you don't prepare for the storm in the storm.
Yeah, that's a bad time to prepare.
It's a bad time to prepare. You're already too late.
Yeah.
Right? You prepare in the peace.
Yeah.
You prepare in the calm. And so that way when the storm comes, you're ready. Yeah. Right? And of course, there's going to be storms that come into our life that we couldn't possibly be prepared for. I could not have been prepared for my brother's stuff last mm-hmm. year. Sometimes things just happen, you know. But I was prepared in my character, in my... you know, ability to show up and be there for my family. I was prepared, you know, in my ability to minister to my family, right? And so in some ways, you can still prepare even for those things, even if, you know, they're totally out of your control and you have no ability to determine one way or another what's going to happen.
Yeah. So James is writing to Jewish believers that are in the middle of Rome. And aside from the fact that we're not Jewish, we can identify a lot with this.
Yeah.
Because we live in a nation where people say it's a Christian nation and it's not. Right. Like most people, even if they proclaim Christianity, don't actually put on the self-sacrificing label of Christ.
Right.
Right. And that's not a, that is not a scolding, by the way. That's just a reality of where we're at.
Mm-hmm.
So when you choose to live for God in the middle of the, of America, the way that it is today, you are putting, you are allowing people to criticize you.
Right.
Like you're going to step into criticism because you're going to stand firm on some issues. But I always come back to this idea of, I've said it a couple of times, when people don't like you because of Jesus, that's okay.
Yeah.
But when people don't like Jesus because of you,
yeah,
that's sin.
That's huge. Yeah.
You know? And so when we're putting Jesus on display, like we're going, there's going to be chaos. There's going to be people who don't like what you have to say, and you're going to love them in spite of it. Mm-hmm. Inside of our churches, this is the big, a big thing.
Mm-hmm.
Denominationalism, right?
Mm-hmm.
How many denominations are there now because we split over something that doesn't matter?
Right.
Right?
There's, you know, what, 40,000 or something in the world, or 50,000 Christian denominations in the world, right? Yeah.
Yeah. And so how many of those have been over non-sin issues?
Mm-hmm.
They've been over issues of like disagreement on worship styles, on, mm-hmm, oh my gosh, how about interpretation of end times?
Right.
Are we really dividing ourselves over something that hasn't happened yet?
Right.
Right?
Sure.
Like, or I guess in some cases, people might say that we are in the end times now, and that's totally fine too.
Sure.
Right? But we're arguing over something we have no control over, and our interpretation of something we're not going to have any control over.
Yeah.
I love that Spencer's dad, Ed, has a great saying. He says he's a pan-millennialist. He thinks everything will probably pan out in the end. You know,
classic dad.
Yeah, classic dad. And that's not to say I think that having your perspective and opinions is great. Like studying the Bible, having your opinions, 100%. But we can't fellowship because
right.
of that.
Right. There's a difference between we disagree, and that's okay. It's okay to disagree on Scripture because Scripture. And I hate when people say Scripture's clear on XYZ.
Yeah.
If that was true, we wouldn't have so many denominations.
Or so many translations. Yeah.
And it's not that it's wrong if it's not clear. It's that it has room for different ways to interpret it.
Well, Jesus Christ had 12 disciples.
Yeah.
No, 12 male disciples. He actually had over 72 disciples. We know because they sent out 72.
Right.
So he had women, tax collectors, beggars, Pharisees, Sadducees,
mm-hmm,
Essenes,
zealots,
yeah, Herodians, mm-hmm, Hellenistic Jews, right? And
betrayers.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And even proselytes, if you want to throw Luke in there, who wasn't a follower of Jesus, but became a follower of Jesus almost immediately after.
Right.
And they all had different opinions on how it should go.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, you see that in the book of Acts when Paul comes back and he comes to the the gathering to have this conversation, right?
Mm-hmm.
This council where he says, hey, this is what's happening with the Gentiles. What should we do? And they get together and they have conversations. Now they have a certain opinion of what they think should be happening, but they're like, but what is God doing? And so they say, okay, for the Gentiles, we want them to do these three things, but otherwise we're not going to hold them to the things that make you Jewish. We're not going to have them do circumcision and like, you know, a few of the other things.
Right.
And like that, they're like, this is what we're going to do so that we can have some sort of unity. And it, not saying that those things are unimportant, not saying that those things stopped for the Jewish people, but he's like, God's doing something here, and we need to recognize that, and we're going to be able to have a reasonable conversation because James, John, and Peter all had different opinions on how that should go.
Mm-hmm.
And I guarantee you, Paul had a different opinion.
For sure.
And they're like, you know what, but we're just going to figure it out. And growing up as a Southern Baptist, now in a Pentecostal church.
That's a change.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I actually went to non-denominational when I was in college, right?
Yeah.
So I'm a non-Baptist.
That checks out.
Yeah, it checks out. I have been in a number of Southern Baptist churches where I'm like, man, you could use some Pentecostals. And I've been in some Pentecostal churches where I said, hey, you know, you could use some Baptists.
Mm.
Because we all bring things to the table. And we strengthen each other, and being able to have these reasonable conversations and also to have unity in the midst of chaos does a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Like investing in each other and loving each other well in the midst of the chaos is a lot.
Yeah.
I'm reminded of what Jesus says. He says, a new command I'm going to give to you, these 12 disciples that are very different from each other. Love one another.
Yeah.
people are going to know you're my disciples if you have love for one another.
Right.
Yeah.
How you treat each other, they're going to know.
They're because they know who you are. They know your temper, Peter. They know your temper, Peter. Right. And if you love these guys well, who you vehemently disagree with on some very clear topics, it's going to be clear that God's working in your midst.
Yeah.
Like, the evidence that God's love is moving through you is not the people that think just like you.
Sure.
It's how you treat people who don't think just like you.
Yeah.
And yeah, and I mean this whole first chapter of James is just like, hey, there's going to be chaos. Are you going to seek God?
Mm-hmm.
Are you going to pursue selfish stuff? Or are you going to trust him in the middle of it and look for the good gifts of God?
Right.
Right? Looking for the gold in the midst of the mud.
Right. Yeah. I think it comes down to, if we say who we say we are, if we believe what we say we believe, and this is what we're going to get to probably in the next session a little bit, it's about right living.
Right.
It's about, this is who God's called us to be. He's called us to live a certain way. And so if you really genuinely believe it and you really genuinely say you believe it, there's a calling you live up to in that.
Yeah.
There's a responsibility of ours in that so that people know that you're my disciples.
Yeah.
You know, because you can say all day, I believe in Jesus, but if you don't act like Jesus,
yeah,
what's the point?
Yeah.
Right.
Well, and to your point, which we're going to get into in the next episode, is this godly wisdom and trusting in the gifts that God brings is going to manifest itself in your life in specific ways.
Yeah.
And that's what he's going to get into in the next episode. So I love that you teed that up for us.
There you go.
So with that, we're going to end the episode right there. Once again, I love that Brian said, write a comment or something if you have some thoughts about what we were talking about, something that we didn't talk about today, that you're like, hey, what about this?
Or even if you disagree with something we said, let's talk about it.
Also, if you want to troll us, it's totally fine with me because you just raise our viewer count. So
engagement,
like,
baby.
Yeah, engagement, baby. Like, if you want to be angry with us, you be very angry. So, anyways.
But in love.
They can be angry.
Well, that's fair. Jesus
loves me. I'm going to love them.
Amen.
And I'll figure it out. Like, they can be as angry as they want. I know that the love of Jesus is going to overcome them.
There you go.
All right. Well, thanks for being with us here, and we'll check in with you next week. And that's a wrap for today's episode of Love and Context. We hope you enjoyed this engaging conversation and gained valuable insights into the powerful message of love within the Bible.
We'd love to hear from you and continue the conversation. Connect with us by sending us your questions, thoughts, and suggestions to loveandcontext@gmail.com. We greatly appreciate your feedback and ideas for future episodes.
Stay connected with us on social media for updates, behind-the-scenes content, and additional resources. You can find us on Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, and Facebook at Love and Context. Don't forget to hit that follow button to stay up to date with the latest episodes and join our growing community.
Thank you for being part of the Love and Context family. Remember, love is at the heart of it all. Until next time, keep seeking wisdom, embracing love, and living out your faith in the context of today's world.